to James chapter 3. We're maybe a little bit more than halfway through James, but how are you liking it so far? It's heavy, huh? It's really heavy. It's not a long book, but there's so much packed into this. And I have to say that this week I've been studying, and in this passage today, James 3, 1 through 12, he talks about the importance of our speech. And I have to tell you, I mean, I've always, you know, known that Christians, yeah, we should speak differently. What comes out of our mouth should be different. But this week particularly, as I've been studying this passage, meditating on it, and other passages that I'll share in today's message, just feeling so convicted personally about what God's Word says about our speech and just how serious it is. And I'm not talking about just four-letter words, but really the totality of our speech, the heart behind our speech, the nature of our speech. It's just been so convicting. And the more I studied this week, I had this pit in my stomach that was just growing and growing and growing. And I'm going to pass that pit to you guys today. You'll have, no. But it was really very convicting. And I hope that by the end of this, you will have a deeper understanding of the importance of our speech, why it's important, and the opportunity we have for our speech as believers. So I think we may all feel some conviction today. I'm just telling you in advance. But I also want to end with hope and a reason why we can praise God out of all of this. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm sure you have, when you say to a bully when somebody is being mean to you, when you're growing up in school, what do you say to somebody who's being mean? The sticks and stones, right? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I've said this before, my kids don't really know that phrase. They're not taught that in school. I don't teach my kids that. And that phrase has sort of fallen out of favor, I guess, because we have realized that that's not true. That's not true. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but your bones will heal. Your bruises will go away. You might even come back a little bit stronger for it. But words will never hurt me. No, words can leave wounds that may never heal. Words can hurt for days and weeks and years and decades. To say words will never hurt me. No, and I think the guidance counselors and everyone in my kids' schools, they've learned that actually words can be incredibly hurtful, incredibly damaging. Words are incredibly powerful. They can be used for good, to build people up, or they can be used for evil, and they can tear people down. And James, I mean, this is ancient biblical wisdom that maybe the world is just now getting around to. But James wrote this thousands of years ago. It's about 2,000 years ago, where he says the tongue is so incredibly powerful, for good or for evil. And just now the world is starting to realize, like, hey, you know, maybe saying some things to some people, that's actually very damaging. The world is just sort of catching up to this. So we're going to look at James chapter 3, what he says about our speech, but to the point of the title of this series, Real Faith Lives Differently. Part of that means if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we speak differently. That our speech is not the same as the way the world speaks. Our speech should be distinct and different. So pick up in James chapter 3, verse 1. And if you're using a pew Bible, sorry, there should be a black one there in front of you. Page 893, if you're using the black Bible in the pew in front of you. James 3, Pew Bible, page 893. James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So James says, look, all of us, we have some speech that we're not proud of. We have said things that hurt. We have said things that offend. We have said things out of anger. And it says, look, if anybody is perfect in that? Well, you could bridle your whole body, but we know none of us are perfect in this. In verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Isn't that incredible, verse 7 and 8? Really is true. I mean, we have tamed and domesticated basically every animal, right? We have domesticated lions, one of the fiercest predators. We can get it in control. We can put it in a cage. We can train it to do tricks. Elephants, you go to the circus, and you can train an elephant, keep it in captivity, and make it do whatever tricks you want. Wow, mankind, huh? We can control huge animals, vicious beasts, but our mouth, harder to control. We all suffer with that. And it says, the tongue can no man tame. Our tongue is an unruly evil, and it is full of deadly poison. And this was so convicting. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Those songs we just sang, I love to hear it. Praising God, I love that. But for many of us, tomorrow, we may be cursing men, cursing women, cursing our brothers, cursing our coworkers, cursing our spouse, cursing our children, cursing our parents. And that's why we have verse 10. But the rest of verse 9 says, we bless God and we curse men, the men who are made after the similitude of God. They're made in the likeness of God, but we curse them. And this is our memory verse for the week. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says that it should be unbecoming of a Christian when out of our mouth we praise God, we bless God, we sing praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But then maybe an hour after we leave here, you know, last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, I talked about, man, I had this moment with my own speech, where I saw something on my phone from work and immediately came out of my mouth, idiot, right? I cursed someone. Not a four-letter word, it's a five-letter word, but I cursed someone. I said, it should not be so. And I got a text from somebody. It's like, man, I called two people idiots on my way home from church just for the way they were driving. But it should not be this way. And in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, like, guys, there should not be filthy communication coming out of our mouth. It's in the word he uses in the King James, is that's not convenient. But it doesn't mean like, hey, is this a good time for you, convenient? It means it's not fitting. It doesn't make sense. They don't go together. Cursing coming out of our mouth, I mean cursing people, should not come out of the same mouth at which we bless God. Right? And we can bless God, that's easy. We can praise God as Christians, because God, he is perfect. And he's so merciful and kind and good. And he blesses us and we can bless God back. But then we look at people with all their flaws and their sins and the way they hurt us. And it's very easy to curse them. But James reminds us, they are made in God's likeness. And for us as Christians to bear the likeness of Christ means that we show them mercy, compassion, gentleness, forgiveness. This is like you can't sit here in church, bless God today, curse your brother tomorrow. It doesn't make sense. For disciples of Jesus, we cannot do that. Are you starting to feel a little bit of the pit? Because as I'm studying this, I'm like, oh, goodness. My own speech. It's not all that I want it to be at times. We have a defense that we might hear. You ever been confronted about your speech? Or maybe you've confronted somebody else about their speech and said, hey, man, that's not right. That's out of bounds, whatever. And there's a defense that we think works. It says, hey, everything I said was true. Everything I said about her was true. Everything I said about that guy is true. Can you ever defile yourself while telling the truth? Yeah, you can defile yourself. Jesus talks about your speech. And he says, you know, it's not what you eat or put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. And people say, well, you know, you can't really know someone's heart. I don't know if I entirely agree with that, because Jesus says, what is in your heart inevitably, eventually overflows and splashes out of your mouth. So if you want to tell, hey, is someone a Christian? Well, you can't know somebody's heart. Well, just listen. What kind of stuff comes out of their mouth? That's the overflow of what is in their heart. And so you can tell the truth. But if you tell it from a place of bitterness, Jesus says, you defile yourself. So I could say, you know, let's say one of you hurt me, you offend me in some way. And I'm going to go over here to Jamie and I'm going to say, you know what so-and-so did? And I can tell him the truth. And maybe you are 1,000% in the wrong and you were malicious and you hurt me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Jamie, you know what this person did? And I will tell him the 100% factual truth. But if I do it from a place of bitterness and unforgiveness, I defile myself. Because my speech is true, but what's in my heart is unforgiveness. I can tell you the truth about something, but what's in my heart, what is splashing out, what is overflowing, is arrogance. It's true, but it's from a heart filled with arrogance. It's from a heart filled with contempt. And I've had this mental picture all week where Jesus says, what comes out of us overflows from our heart, and we defile ourselves with our speech. And I've had this picture, and I'm sorry that it's graphic, but I've had this picture all week. And imagine if we could see our words like vomit. And when we speak, it may be true, but it's bitter. And we defile ourselves. There's just vomit of bitterness all over our shirt. Or I defile myself with my speech, and I'm just covered in the vomit of arrogance. Or I defile myself with my speech, and there's unforgiveness and selfishness. And maybe if we could see our words literally defiling our bodies, maybe then our speech would be as repulsive to us as it should. Or if people came up to me and just saw arrogance and hatred and unforgiveness just vomited all over myself because it splashed out of my heart and came out of my mouth, maybe then we would understand how repulsive these things are. But do you understand, like Scripture says in Proverbs, for instance, that lying is an abomination? Bearing false witness, such a sin, simple, oh, we shouldn't do that. I said, it's an abomination. alongside shedding innocent blood. And when we lie, we defile ourselves. Believers, Christians, who Jesus gave his blood to make us pure, and then we vomit on ourselves after he has purified us. And we defile ourselves with our words over and over and over, even if it's true. Speaking the truth is not an excuse. We should speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in bitterness defiles you. Speaking the truth in unforgiveness defiles you. Speaking the truth in hatred defiles you. And I've just had this mental picture in my mind all week. Just imagine arrogance and bitterness and wrath and hatred vomited all over ourselves. Who Jesus' blood he gave to purify us, and we defile ourselves. And we can repent, and he purifies us, and we defile ourselves. I was just so convicted this week about this. And God says that it's an abomination. It's in Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 6, a lying tongue, a false witness, and one who sows discord. You sow discord with your mouth easily. These are things that God hates, the Bible says. He hates them. But we not only say these things, but we hear these things and we don't even cringe. We're not shocked anymore. We're not disgusted. But we defile ourselves with things that God hates, and we just, like it's normal. But it shouldn't be for us. When we hear and see things that God hates, it should convict us. It should churn our stomachs when we defile ourselves. And we hear other people defiling themselves. Ugh. But it's become so common, so ordinary. And it's not just those out there. Certainly we have politicians, celebrities, and all sorts of people that they'll just go on TV and lie. They'll go on YouTube and just lie. They'll just say things that aren't true, and they will just defile themselves and just vomit falseness all over themselves. But it's not just an out there problem. Because right now, as we speak, there are pastors standing behind pulpits, standing in front of open Bibles, lying to their congregations. There are worship leaders standing behind microphones, singing songs that are not even biblical, borderline heretical, but they're catchy. And people line up to hear fake pastors lie to them. And Scripture warns us there will be a time when there will be people who just want to have their ears tickled. And there are pastors who will lie to your face in front of an open Bible, but it sounds so good when they do it. And Scripture warns. In 2 Peter, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies into church, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Like James says, be not many of you masters, teachers. There's a heavier condemnation. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, fake words, counterfeit words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That's 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It says there are false teachers who just make merchandise of people. There are pastors and churches who deal in bodies and not in souls. Well, let's get as many people in here as we can. I'm not so much concerned with how many people can get here on Sunday, but how many people we can get to heaven when they die. But there are pastors even who will just lie blatantly to their churches. And people line up for it. And I don't understand it, because it just sounds good. Because they've got a way about them, you know? All right, you want to pay attention like a game show host. But it's a perversion. And they cover their perverted lies with a show. And people love it. Tickles their ears. They hear what they want to hear. They line up for it by the thousands. How sad. And the Bible says there is special condemnation for people who lead the flock astray, for people who convert or pervert the word of God and the gospel. There's a special condemnation for that when you lead people astray. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. In your Pew Bible, it's page 518. Isaiah chapter 6. Pew Bible 518. Isaiah understood this well. And we'll look at a passage here. In this passage, Isaiah is describing this scene, this vision, where he sees God sitting on his throne and his train just filling the throne room. And he hears these angels praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah gets that pit in his stomach like I was talking about. There's this deep conviction. He says, "I am ruined, I am undone, I am brought to nothing." Because of what? His speech. His mouth. Not only his, but the mouth of the people with whom he lives. In verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And in verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me." It says, "I am ruined, I'm brought to nothing. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." His response to seeing this scene, God, and he's seeing these angels, these seraphim, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he just, his stomach drops. He says, "Oh my, I am nothing." He says, "I am wrecked, I am ruined." And he sees these angels praising God and says, "I am a man of unclean lips." And he continues, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see why I felt so convicted this week? Why Isaiah's like, "I am nothing. I am ruined. I am wrecked. My speech, oh my God." Isaiah knows what it's like to live in a society like we do, where we are a people of unclean lips, where husbands will openly say cruel, awful things to their wives and defile themselves, and where wives will speak to their husbands with such contempt and disrespect and defile themselves. Where our politicians will go on TV and just lie to their people and defile themselves. Where parents will speak awful things to their children and defile themselves. And where children will say awful things to their parents and defile themselves. where children say awful things to their teachers and their authorities and police and defile themselves. And in much the same way, our authorities and our teachers say perverted things to children and they defile themselves. And I'm studying this all week and I'm like, I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Oh my goodness. And people will just start up a YouTube channel or a social media page and just say whatever they're, and just defile themselves and defile themselves and defile themselves. And it's like whoever is willing to defile themselves the most and the loudest gets top billing. And you have young women going on podcasts saying awful adulterous things that a generation ago would have made people blush. And I say, I can't believe what people are willing to say. And I'm like, woe is me, I am ruined. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Now, I don't want to just leave you there feeling convicted and guilty and hopeless. Let's keep reading what happens to Isaiah. In verse 5, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. What an incredible privilege we have, church, as believers. Believers who before Christ regularly defiled ourselves with our speech. And maybe we have our moments after Christ where we defile ourselves with our speech. But God, in his mercy, tells us with impure lips, he doesn't just strike us mute. He could. As much as we defile ourselves, the awful things that come out, you know what? How about you never speak again? Doesn't say that. But instead, he purifies us through his son Jesus, the verbal vomit we have all over ourselves, not to mention all of our other sin, but he purifies us with the blood of his son, and says, go and tell the world that you and I are called and sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Us with our filthy mouths and our impure hearts. It says, I will make you clean and I will send you out in my name. Wow. And so I finished this week not in a place of just despair and hopelessness, but thankfulness. That I know my own speech. I know what sometimes comes out of my heart when I don't crucify my flesh. And the privilege that I have to stand up here and teach the Bible. And he says, hey, there's stronger condemnation for you, so be careful. What a responsibility. But my God, I could have been stricken dumb, mute. He says, no, you're going to tell people about me. You're going to tell people about my mercy and my grace and my goodness. You're going to tell people that just coming by faith to their Heavenly Father who loves them will give them an eternity in heaven. He trusts me with that message. He trusts you with that message after all that you've said. What an incredible privilege we have. So can we commit as we leave here today, Lord, I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. There is enough here. There's enough here. We could just say this all day. We can just speak the word of God all day to people. That's the expectation. Right? Paul says, like, look, in Ephesians 4, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. Not less. Not some. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means building people up. There's an expectation that our speech is not corrupt, but edifying. Not tearing people down, building people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. People who hear us speak as Christians is a ministry of grace when we speak, to build people up, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's a high standard and expectation for our speech, Christian. That's why I say you could tell the truth, but if your truth is malicious, you've defiled yourself. Because we as believers should have put away bitterness. We should have put away malice. We should have put away anger. We should have put away hatred. We should have put away unforgiveness. It's hard. I don't know about you. It's hard for me. Gosh, all week I felt so convicted, but at the same time so thankful that I have a voice with which I can come and sing these songs that we sang. I loved it. But I need to check myself when I walk out this door, when I step down from this pulpit, when you step out of these pews and close up your Bibles and go home, that your speech is befitting of a Christian. That it's seasoned with salt, that our speech builds people up and does not tear people down. What a challenge. As we close, let's ask God for help. Because I know what my flesh wants to say. And sometimes it says it. Sometimes I reveal what's in my heart right out of my mouth. What I want is a heart that's guided by grace, that's led by the Spirit, not by my flesh. I want that to come out of my mouth. I want praise for God to come out of my mouth. I want edifying speech to come out of my mouth. So let's ask God for help. As disciples, our speech, when we say we live differently, our speech should be different. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. This is incredibly challenging, but you're right. We can't bless God and curse men with the same mouth. We can't bless you, the Creator, and then curse your creation. Father, our flesh wants to speak from anger, from hatred, from bitterness. Help us, Father, to grow as disciples. Put those things away. Put malice away. Something about impure speech may feel good to our flesh. It may be gratifying to the flesh. We lie because there's going to be a benefit, we think. We think it's better for us if we lie, but your word says that lying is an abomination, and nothing we do will be blessed in committing abominations. Father, I pray you would just purify our speech. Help us to commit not to defile ourselves with our words. I thank you for purifying us from our own defilement. I pray for our society, our culture, our media, just constantly defiling themselves. Pray you purify not just our speech, but our hearts that motivate our speech. We humbly ask for your help in all this in Jesus' name. Amen.